Over the past few months, my time in the book of Hebrews has been quietly reshaping me. I keep coming back to three phrases. One, he has sat down. Two, we have confidence to enter. And three, let us draw near. They realize something. Somewhere along the line, it's possible to talk about what the ecclesia is called to in a way that comes across sounding more like pressure than trust. And even the language of rootedness can quietly turn into striving if we forget what has already been secured. But if he has sat down, the work is finished. If we have confidence to enter, access is already open. And if we are invited to draw near, then growing begins with welcome, not performance. That realization has been gently shifting the tone of what I put out there for Beyond the Dalit. Not less prophetic, not less serious about formation, but more anchored in the gospel. In this session, I want to share why I'm regrounding everything in the finished work of Christ and why the gospel must never become a softer version of the law. It changes how we build. It changes how we grow. It changes everything. And hi, this is Betty with Beyond the Dalit. If you've been walking with me for a while, you may have noticed a shift. It's kind of hard not to. Not in direction, not in conviction, not in calling, but in emphasis. Over the past few months, my time in the book of Hebrews, as I said earlier, has been it's been reshaping me. Not dramatically, not abruptly, but steadily. Almost like something is settling deeper into place. And as I've said, I keep going back to these three phrases. When Christ appeared, having obtained eternal redemption, he sat down at the right hand of God. We have confidence to enter the holy place. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. They realize something. If he has obtained redemption, if he has sat down, if we have confidence to enter, and if we are invited to draw near, then everything we build must rest there. Not just salvation, not just our starting point, but our growth, our maturity, our prophetic voice, our understanding of the ecclesia. Because something subtle can happen, especially in places like Beyond the Dalit, because I care deeply about spiritual life and depth, it's easy to slide a bit closer into the have-tos instead of just simply abiding. When we do this, the gospel can slowly begin to sound like a softer version of the law. Not rules carved in stone, but expectations wrapped in spiritual language. Language about growth, language about maturity, language about alignment, language about stewardship. And none of those things are wrong. But if they drift even slightly from the finished work of Christ, they begin to measure instead of announce. Law measures. The gospel declares. Law tells you what must be done. The gospel announces what has been done. And when that line blurs, growth starts to feel like pressure. Maturity starts to feel like something to prove. Stability becomes something to perform. And without realizing it, we rebuild Sinai, just with gentler vocabulary. That realization has been reshaping me. I hang out a lot in the Old Testament, and that's okay in itself. But there's times when we're reading the word of the Lord given during that time, we forget how the New Testament letter written to the Hebrews starts out. In the past, and here's verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors at many different times and in many different ways through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Beyond the Dalit has always been about formation before platform. character before capacity, formation before function. But I've been asking myself, am I speaking about growth in a way that feels like invitation, or in a way that could quietly feel like evaluation? Because Hebrews does not present Christ as beginning something incomplete, it says, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who have been, who are being sanctified. Perfected and being sanctified. Finished and unfolding. Secured and maturing. That changes everything. The ecclesia is not first called to do something impressive. We're called to be something settled. A dwelling place, a people established, a house built on a cornerstone that cannot be shaken. We're not summoned primarily into activity. We are summoned into participation. Participation in a finished work. Participation in a secured redemption. Participation in a throne where he is already seated. He sat down. That line has been resting on me, because you only sit down when the work is finished. And if you have sat down, then we are not climbing toward acceptance. We're living from it. If we have confidence to enter, then access is not earned by maturity. It's granted by blood. And if let us draw near is an invitation, then growth begins with welcome, not worthiness. This has been the gentle shift. Like I said, not less prophetic, more anchored. Not less serious about holiness, more serious about the finished work. Because the prophetic voice must never stand over the gospel. It must flow from it. The ecclesia is not called to become impressive. We're called to become established, rooted, settled, unshaken. Not performing stability. Actually grounded. And that grounding does not come from our consistency. It comes from Christ's completion. So if you've sensed a change in tone, this is why. I'm not moving away from depth, moving deeper into the foundation. Because if redemption has been obtained, if the high priest has sat down, if access stands open, then everything else must grow from there. Formation is not a ladder upward. It's a life unfolding from union. And the gospel must never become law in softer clothing. It must remain good news, announced, secured, finished. And from that place, we draw near. I'm really excited about the direction that God has been leading me. I feel more settled. I feel more secured. I feel more anchored. And that has come about as a result of the work of Holy Spirit. You know, as I mentioned earlier, it's been this personal study that I've been doing through the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is one of my favorite books. And every couple of years or so, I tend to jump in and go for a deep dive, and I journal my way through the book of Hebrews. So I make it a part of my deep devotional stuff, you know. And I don't do that all the time. I do it every once in a while, okay? I always get something interesting out of it. It's one of those books that has been an anchor for me through a lot of my life, and one of the reasons I go back to the book of Hebrews is because I spend a lot of time looking at the Hebrew scriptures. I'm looking at the Old Testament. I'm digging into different things in there, and I've done a lot of study and that in the tabernacle and all of that. And when you do that, when that's where your focus is at, especially for somebody like me who I do a lot with the Hebraic calendar, okay? So with the cycles and that's all Old Testament stuff. So it's real easy when you are focused on that stuff to get, or I should say, to drift, really, away from the fact that what Christ has accomplished has already been accomplished. Okay? What's been done is done. And we stand on the platform, we stand on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We stand on what has already been done. Because everything about the Old Testament, all of it, every bit of it points to Christ. It points to the finished work of Christ. But from where we stand in a different place. We stand in the place of the finished work. We're no longer waiting for the work to come about. The work has already been accomplished. We're not waiting for redemption. Redemption has already been secured because Jesus already secured. He already secured it. So we live from that place. You know, when I teach on the tabernacle and we get into the structure and we get into all of the, it's the shadow stuff, which is why I go back and I look at the book of Hebrews, because it's Hebrews that reminds me that all this stuff that I focus on a lot is pointing to something that's already been accomplished. But like I said, because that's my focus, I have to be careful. And I've realized that over the last few years, at least, the way I have been articulating things, the way that I've been putting things into words, the way I've been conveying things really does come across as more as a you have to, rather than it being secured and anchored in what Christ has already accomplished for us. Because that's a place of rest. We begin from a place of rest. We begin from Sabbath, from Shabbat. We begin from there. Because Christ, just like when Joshua led the people into the promised land, they were put into something stable and secure. And again, you go back and read the book of Hebrews, Joshua didn't give them a complete rest, or a further rest would not have been needed. What Jesus brought us into was a more complete rest. He brought us into a rest that Joshua could not bring the people of Israel into. Why? Because the work that Jesus did is eternal. It's finished once and for all. He never has to go back and do that work again. Jesus never has to go back and hang on the cross. He never has to come back and live and come and live in the flesh and do the work he did when he was here on earth. His work is complete, and he sat down. Remember what's written in the first chapter of Genesis? You know what happens? God finishes his work and he sits down. He finishes, and on the seventh day he rests. He enters into rest. He sits down. Okay? So you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father did his work at creation. Jesus did his work when he came in human flesh and lived out his work, death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension. And remember Jesus' words to his disciples when he said, it's better for you that I go away. It's better for you that I go away. Can I say that again? It's better for you that I go away. Why? Because when I go, that means Holy Spirit's coming. And his work is going to be ongoing. That work is now never going to end. Because the work that needed to be completed, needed to be done and completed, is the work of the Father in creation, the work of the Son in redemption. That's all done now. We now get to live out of that place, and we live with the indwelling presence of Holy Spirit. So now what Jesus has made available for us is so huge. It's so incredible that we have the privilege because we have access. And where is that access? We have access into the holy place. We have access into, what does that mean? We are the temple of the living God. So everything we read about the temple, everything we read about, you know, in coming from the Old Testament, remembering that that's a shadow, but it's a picture of something. It's like word pictures pointing to what's coming. So I can take, let's say, Ezekiel's vision of the temple and the river and the stream that's flowing out of the temple, and it becomes a parable, not of something old, but of something new. It becomes a parable of the life, my life in the Spirit, our lives, with the Spirit of the Lord flowing through us, in us, through us, and out. And there are so many different ways that we can interpret those things by way of the Spirit, because the Spirit's going to breathe on it, and He's going to quicken something, and He's going to bring some revelation to you over something in your life that's going to be meaningful for you, and it's personal, and it's, that is so valuable. And for us as the ecclesia, as this assembly of God's people, it's important for us to remember the rock that we stand on. It's important for us, I think, especially for those of us that have gotten older and we've been walking this out, and especially because when we're in, let's say, prophetic flow, it can get easy for us to drift into, well, you have to do this. This is what's required of you now. And obedience begins to become something that is measured rather than action that comes out of this place of resting in knowing that we are beloved, that we are accepted, that we are anchored, that I don't have to do something in order to achieve anything or to prove anything. So now when I obey Holy Spirit, it's not out of a sense of obligation. It's out of relationship. It's out of He loved me first, so my response is to His love. He didn't wait for us to love Him and then go, okay, well, now I'll love you back. No, He loved us first. He loved us first. And it's out of that love, it's out of that place of love that everything now gets to flow. And the more we get established and grounded in His love and what has already been done on our behalf, the more settled we are, the less anxious we are, the less we feel like we have to do something to continue to earn His love. We don't get saved and then all of a sudden now I have to earn this, to hold this. We don't have to do that. That's already been done. So we live our life each day the same way we come to the Lord, by faith through grace. Every day my life is lived out of grace. It has to be. It has to be. When we stop living from grace, we stop living from the truth and the anchor and the stability of the gospel. It's when we slide off of that foundation. We don't realize that we're sliding off. And we don't realize in the midst of that, that what's really going on, He's got us right in the palm of His hand. It's not about my performing. It's not about, did I do it right? Is He mad at me? Am I gonna do something so horrible that God's gonna turn His back on me like everybody else has? Ooh, yeah, where does that come from? Well, it's coming from my woundedness. It's coming from those places in me that are still under construction. But here's the thing. It's okay. We're all under construction. None of us are perfect. But there's something that gets communicated to us by the world, by the people around us, by whatever, that you have to do something to earn approval. No, I really don't. And here's the thing. I love you. You don't have to accept me. Why? Because I'm already accepted in the beloved. And the more secure and the more anchored I am in that, the less I'm concerned about performing in order to fit in somewhere, about contorting myself to try to get you to like me or to come around to my way of thinking. I don't have to argue with you. I don't have to try to convince you. I'm just going to be over here being me. And I'm going to focus on Jesus. I'm going to focus on my life in God. And I'm going to wake up every day grateful and thankful for what he's done on my behalf. Because it anchors me and it keeps me in that place. I've realized that for me, like I said, because of the things that I focus on, because of that's where my, you know, I love, that's my backyard. That's the place where I like to go play. Okay. I have to know that when I get into that environment, I have to go anchored and knowing and remembering that everything needs to be filtered through the lens of the finished work of Christ. And that's why I've made that very purposeful shift with Beyond the Dalit, because it's only going to help us. It's only going to help us to anchor what Holy Spirit is saying to us, how we feel we need to go forward, what are the things that are going to secure us in our walk with God. Remember, for those of you who've been following me for a while, you may remember a few years back now, I want to say it was connected with the Hebraic year 5782, when the Lord gave me, Holy Spirit prompted me with a couple of different verses for that year, one of which was 1 Peter 5:10. And 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, secure, strengthen, and establish you. I've been revisiting that verse, or I should say, that verse has been revisiting me. It's one I haven't been able to get away from since then, because I personally have gone through a very, very challenging time over these last 4 years. And it has challenged me mentally. The quick version is I ended up with long COVID. It affected my brain capacity in a way. I ended up with such, not just brain fog, but what's known as post-exertional malaise. And that it affects a lot of things. It affects you physically, mentally, and emotionally. And when your body's not getting enough oxygen, your brain's not getting oxygen. It's not getting everything it needs, because your brain lives and thrives from oxygen. And that, for me, that was restricted. So it was really, really hard. And I don't want to stay camped on that, but through that whole time, that one verse, 1 Peter 5:10, has been a lifeline for me, because it's been such a challenging time, because it has been mentally debilitating in so many ways. And like I said, that's been over the last 4 years. And it's only really been in, let's say, the last few months, the last 6 months, maybe, that I'm beginning to like get my brain back. Okay. And that's one of the things that I'm realizing, that, you know, it's the one thing that was highlighted to me through this whole time in that verse is this: who's going to restore you? It's the God of all grace. It's the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. What does that really mean for us? Well, it means that we've already been called into his eternal glory. We already have, we're positionally already there. We are already, that's the reality. That's not a futuristic piece. We have already, our lives have already been secured. Our eternal life has already been secured in Christ. That's not up for debate. It's already happened. So I have to rest in the fact that that has already happened. But God is what? God is who? He is the God of all grace. So all the grace I need is not, I don't have, in and of myself, I do not possess grace. Who is the possessor of grace? It's God. So I have to rely on the grace that God brings to the table. And where is God? He is residing in my spirit, in my inner man. So where do I have to go? I have to boldly approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Where am I going? I'm going into that inner chamber in me where God dwells. Not in some extraterrestrial, mystical place. This isn't about entering into a different dimension. It's not like I got on, you know, the Enterprise and went at light speed and got into a whole different part of the galaxy. No, no, no. I'm here. I'm in the here and now. My spirit man is in the here and now, but my spirit man is alive eternally. So the eternal part of my being is where God dwells. This fleshly body, this earthly earth suit that I wear, that's going to die. Guess what? That's going to turn to dust when I'm gone. But my spirit is eternal, and it remains eternal. It doesn't change and become eternal. It already is eternal. That's what being born again means. I believe we are in a time when it's really important for us to shake the dust off, maybe, and get back to basics, get back to the full, finished work of Christ, and rest on that foundation. We are established on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ as the cornerstone. He will always be the cornerstone. That's never going to change. We have the great privilege of resting on that finished work of Christ. We're going to continue to build. We're going to continue to grow. But we're not going to grow in frenzy. We're not going to try to get as many followers as we possibly can. I can't sustain that. I can't. I don't have the ability to, I don't have the wherewithal to do all of that. I really don't. And that's not what I'm called to. It's God who gives the increase. It's we build one thing at a time, one day at a time, one relationship at a time. God is building. Holy Spirit's doing an internal work in each one of us every single day. And he's in there doing all the construction. I don't have to focus on fixing myself. It's not my job. It's kind of like when you hire contractors to renovate your house. What happens if you start doing their work? It doesn't get done right. It doesn't get done right. Why? Because now you're in the way and you're not letting the guys whose job it is to do the work do the work. I don't know how to plumb a house. I don't know how to run the electricity. I don't know how to do that work. But guess what? Holy Spirit's an expert on internal reconstruction. That's his job. It's one of his jobs. So going forward from here, here's my suggestion. Like Hebrews says, labor to enter into rest. I really didn't understand that until recently, that it really, it can be a struggle to try to remain in that place of rest. But the good news is this, it's possible because of what Jesus has already done. I just have to remind myself that I don't have to live up to something in order to earn his favor or to earn his love. I already have it. I already have all of the favor I'm ever going to get from God. I already have. So do you. We already have all the favor we're ever going to get. Because we've been given free access. We have been given all the favor that God has to give. We already have it. The problem is most of us don't live like we have it because we're still so caught up with I'm not enough. Our minds get transformed by, we get transformed by the renewing of our mind. What does that really mean? It means our minds need to be renewed. It means there's wiring that's going on. There's it's like a loop in our brain where we have these thoughts. They automatically, your brain functions kind of like how algorithms function a little bit. I don't know a lot about that, but if I go into my TikTok feed, it's going to bring up all the stuff that I've already looked at. It's going to bring up things that are like that. And our brains kind of do that. Our brains are very efficient, and it wants to find the most efficient way to work. So it will automatically loop into those old ways of thinking. We have to interrupt that process. We interrupt that process with new information and research, and that's how we get transformed. We get changed. Now, that means I got to read the Word. Yeah. Yeah, of course it does. It means if I want to change, if I really want the transformation, then I have the opportunity to align with that. Do I have to do it? No, you can, by choice, choose not to. You have that privilege. But because I want to align, I'm going to deliberately align. I'm going to align with what Holy Spirit is doing. So my prayers become more a place of alignment rather than a place of frantic and fury and, oh my God, I need help with this. It's more, Holy Spirit, what is the work that you're doing in my life and how can I align with what you're doing? How can I get in step with you? Show me where I'm out of step. And that was one of my prayers as I went into this new study, this new go around with my study into Hebrews. And I'll tell you, like I said, it's been very illuminating. It's been very illuminating. But I want to leave you with this, because I don't want to go off anymore on all of this. I want to stay as concise as possible. If you've been listening to me for any length of time, here's what you know. Number one, you know that my podcasts are not necessarily scripted. I usually come into it knowing what I'm going to talk about, but they also have been very long-winded, and I do want to curb that. So my goal is to be more concise and more purposeful and more grounded and more and relay more out of what Christ has already accomplished on our behalf and what that means. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to talk about the significance of the Hebraic years and the prophetic aspect of things. So we're going to continue to do that. But it is going to come from a more focused and more intentional place of being grounded in what's already been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. So going forward from here, I invite you to come along on this foundational ride that we're on. Because it is a journey. It's growing in Christ is a journey. And I just want to say thank you to everyone who's been a part of this journey so far. And I just pray that the Lord bless you in your journey. Thanks for hanging out with me today. This has been Betty with Beyond the Dalit. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom.